you. Good morning. So this is the first ever adult rally in Mass for Life, sponsored by the Archdiocese of Washington, as well as the Archdiocesan Ecclesial Movements and New Communities. And I have one question for you. Are you excited to be here this morning? Okay. That's pretty good, but I think we can do better. After all, this is a rally, right? So let me rephrase the question, and I'll ask it once again, and then we'll see if we can do this with a little more gusto. We're gathered here today to celebrate the gift of human life. We're here today... All right, now we're warming up. Now it's starting to feel like a rally. We are here today to give a voice to the voiceless. We are here to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We are here today on this 37th anniversary of the unjust Roe v. Wade decision to go to the streets of Washington, D.C. to boldly proclaim that life is sacred and should be protected from the moment of conception until the moment of natural death. We have an opportunity through this work that we have been called to save the lives of innocent children. We have the opportunity to protect women from making a decision that comes with a life of regrets. We have an opportunity to restore men into this struggle because every child has both a mother and a father. We have an opportunity to help those who have been wounded by abortion to find healing. We have an opportunity to literally change hearts, change minds. We have an opportunity to restore our nation, our America, to that promise of our founding fathers that this would be a nation first and foremost that would respect the right to life. And through this work and by the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity through this work to impact eternal souls. Let me ask you once again, are you excited to be here this morning? All right. You convinced me. I'd like to start this morning by asking all of us for just a minute to use our imaginations. And I'd like you to imagine that all of us have been invited to go out on a boat into the Atlantic Ocean tomorrow morning. And so we wake up and it's a beautiful day. The sky is clear. There's not a cloud in sight, kind of like what we're hoping for during the March for Life today. You head over to the coast and there... at a dock is waiting a large ocean-going boat, waiting for you. So you get onto that boat and they're loading on soft drinks and they're loading on food and a whole bunch of people are getting on that you know, friends of yours, as well as many people that you don't know. And you're looking forward to a day out at sea where you'll have a chance to get to meet a lot of new people and get to build friendships with those you already know. So the boat sets sail and the ocean is very smooth and you sail for an hour. You sail for another hour. Land is no longer in sight, and yet they sail for one more hour before the captain of the boat finally cuts off the engines, they drop anchor, and you begin to really socialize and get a chance to visit with the other people on the boat. You're talking with a few of the people around you about 15 minutes later when all of a sudden you feel a few drops of rain on your skin. Now you look up because you remember the sky was clear just a little bit ago, and now there are a few gray clouds that are dotting the sky. But you're not going to let this affect your day. You came here to have a wonderful day out at sea, right? So you continue to visit with the other people on the boat. But about 10 or 15 minutes later, you glance up again, and now off on the horizon, you see a large wall of dark clouds rolling in. Now the wind has begun to pick up just a little bit. Now the rain is starting to fall steadily. And now this storm has started to stir up the ocean a little bit, and waves are lapping against the sides of the ship that you were on. And within another 20 minutes, you recognize you picked a really bad day to go out on a boat into the ocean. Because now the sky is pitch black. Lightning is flashing across the sky. You hear the claps of thunder. Now the rain is coming down in sheets and the wind is blowing so strong that it's whipping the rain almost horizontally across the sky with such force that when the raindrops hit your skin, they sting from the force of the storm. And now the ocean has been stirred up into a very turbulent sea, and large waves are smashing against the hull of your ship, violently rocking it back and forth. Can you picture yourself in that scenario? Can you see yourself on that boat in the middle of that storm? Okay, now, all of a sudden, right before your eyes, you see, standing about 10 feet away from you, a young mother, cradling her tiny infant in her arms, sheltering her baby from the elements. Neither of them is wearing a life jacket. A large wave rolls in, and it crashes against the side of the ship. It shakes it suddenly, and with horror, you watch as that mother and her tiny baby stumble and fall overboard into the ocean waves below. They cry out to you for help. And here's my question. What do you do? Do you simply just clasp your hands together, get down on your knee, and say a quick prayer for that mom and baby that everything will work out okay? Do you look up at the sky? Do you look at the storm and the clouds and you curse the darkness and say, we were having such a wonderful day before this came along and messed everything up, but you do nothing about it? Do you worry about all the other people on the boat, what they might be thinking if you were to reach out and try to do something to help? Do you say, well, you know, if that was my wife, if that was my child, well, of course I would reach in and try to help them, but, you know, I don't want to impose my values on somebody else there. And besides, right before this boat ride, I went out and bought a new outfit of clothes. I spent a few $100 on all my accessories to make sure I looked really good. I can't afford to get them all torn up and dirty and wet trying to do something to help. I can't just throw money away like that. Don't you know what the economy's like right now? Or maybe this would be your solution. Maybe you, right there on the boat, you'd form a committee, right? Is that how we'd respond to a challenge? You get a group of people together and you all get together and you pull out your Blackberries and your day planners and you start scheduling quarterly meetings to get together to talk about ways to encourage people from now on to stand in to the center of the boat instead of being so close to the edge. Or maybe your response is to say, you know what? I voted in the last election. I voted for some good people. I'm going to call my elected officials on my cell phone and I'm going to tell them you need to pass a law requiring that everybody on a boat has to wear a life jacket from now on. Or maybe you'd just throw up your hands and say, hey, look, I'm just a teacher. I'm just an attorney. I'm just an engineer. I'm just a day laborer. That's not my responsibility. That mother and child in the water, that's the Coast Guard. It's their job to save that mom and that baby. Now let me ask you honestly, would any of those responses be enough? No. What would you do? You would act, wouldn't you? You would look around the boat, you'd find the nearest life ring, make sure it had a rope tied on, and with all your might, you would throw that ring out into the ocean, and you would yell to that mother, grab on, hold on! And if the life ring fell a little bit short, you'd pull it back and you'd throw it again. If it went too far to the left or too far to the right, you'd throw it again. You'd keep doing it until finally that mother was able to grab onto that ring and she would be holding on for her life and she would be clutching her tiny baby in her arms for his life. And you would start pulling that rope and you would be fighting against the waves. You'd be fighting against the wind. The rain would be in your eyes. Your back would be hurting. Your shoulders would be screaming with pain. Your arms would be aching. The rope would be digging into the flesh of your fingers. Your fingers would be bleeding, but you wouldn't stop pulling that rope, would you? You'd be pulling that rope and you'd pull that mother and baby back to the side of the boat, back up the side of the boat, back to safety. Isn't that how every one of us in this room would respond when faced with that life or death situation? You better believe it. Okay. But here comes the tough question. How is that any different from what we face every day right here in these United States of America? Because women and children are falling overboard at abortion facilities in all 50 American states. Even as we sit here today on this anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, every 24 seconds, another child made in God's image and likeness perishes from abortion. Every 24 seconds, another mother falls victim to the lie and is wounded, maybe physically, certainly emotionally and spiritually. Since that Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision was imposed on America 37 years ago today, more than 51 million women and children have fallen overboard. And the question that we have to ask is every 24 seconds, another one and another one, many of them right in your hometown, right in your backyard, we have to ask ourselves, what are we to do? Do we simply say a prayer during Respect Life Month or on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but do nothing else the rest of the year? Do we just curse the darkness and say, well, what a tragedy, it happened, shame on the Supreme Court, but do nothing about it? Do we worry about our friends and family members, what they would be thinking if we were to be so daring as to go out onto the streets and to proclaim the dignity of human life and to try to reach out and to help these mothers and these children? Do we worry about that? Do we say, well, I can't afford to put money into the pro-life movement. Don't you understand how bad the economy is right now? And besides, you know, if it was my wife or my child, of course I would be encouraging him not to have an abortion, but who am I to impose my value system on somebody else? Is our solution, 37 years and 51 million dead children later, is our solution to just get together in a committee and talk about it? Is our solution to just sit back and wait on our elected officials to do the right thing? How many of you know that could be a long wait? Are we supposed to just throw up our hands in despair and say, oh well, too big a problem, too bad, I can't do anything about it. Don't you know, I'm just a student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a whatever. That's my pastor's job. That's the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops' job. That's the Knights of Columbus' job. They're the ones responsible for doing something about this. Let me ask you, as we sit here and every 24 seconds in America, another mother and child fall overboard, are any of those responses enough? No. Because just like the scenario of the woman and child falling overboard on the boat, we are called to act. We are called in Scripture to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We are called to rescue those being led to the slaughter. We are called to reach out with everything we have and pull every mother and every child back from the brink of disaster, back to safety. That is our call. And we have to realize, as we prepare today to go to the streets and be a public witness for life, we have to realize that what we are standing up for is the defining issue of our generation. History is not going to look back on you and me and measure us by our great accomplishments, by our great technologies. Ooh, they came up with YouTube. That's not how history is going to remember us. History is not going to remember what the stock market did or didn't do. The way that we will be measured in the eyes of history, you and me, is by how we respond to our greatest crisis. And this, abortion, is our great crisis. Because not only has abortion become the leading cause of death in America, ending more lives than heart disease or cancer or any other cause, but we know that in addition to the 51 million children, there are millions of women who have been wounded. And as we hear their testimonies, their heart-wrenching testimonies of how many of them went looking for a solution to a crisis only to find many, many more problems that came about as a result of that abortion. We see men told, well, you don't have a say in this. It's not your body. It's not your choice. But every child has a mother and a father. We see families torn apart over this. We see many elected leaders who feel that they should use their offices to impose the abortion agenda. Some of them trying to hijack the healthcare reform process to try to impose abortion mandates and to impose government funding of abortion on you and me, rather than fixing the problems that we legitimately do have here in America. We see organizations like Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion chain in our nation, that last year, by their own annual report, admitted performing 305,310 abortions at their facilities while taking in a record $349.6 million in taxpayer funding. You and I are being forced to underwrite an organization that is destroying our nation's future. And we realize that there are lives at stake, and there are souls at stake. And sometimes when we look at all of this and as we watch the fabric of our society, the family unit being torn apart at the seams, sometimes we tend to lean towards a moment of despair. But I am not here with you at this adult rally in mass this morning on January 22nd of 2010 to bring a message of despair. I am here instead to bring a message of hope. Because we are promised in Scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." There is a bright future filled with hope, and it is because of you. Faithful people willing to invest your time, your talent, your treasure, doing everything you can, going to the streets and sacrificing to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And I believe through your faithfulness, we are going to witness the end of abortion. And you see, in this time we have together, in this brief time we have together this morning, I have just two objectives. Number one is I want to help you to understand what's at stake right now, the urgency of this moment in history. But the second objective is the more challenging one for all of us. And that is that by the time we are done here, at this rally, at this mass, and as we go to the March for Life, each of us will begin seeking God's will in what He wants us to do in this effort for such a time as this. And as He reveals it to us, maybe today, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, but as He shows you and me our unique role in this effort, that each of us will be willing to respond with a resounding yes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when we have that faithfulness, when we are willing to say yes, God will work through that. And we will see this work continue to expand and grow. We will see more lives saved. We will see more women protected. We will see more people healed who have experienced the pain of abortion. And we will see an impact that will be felt on the Archdiocese of Washington, across America, and literally throughout the world that will be felt for generations to come. I never recognized that for most of my life, to be honest, though. Because maybe some of you can relate to this. For most of my life, I was an apathetic, passive pro-lifer. I didn't like abortion, but I really didn't want to do anything about it. You know, I didn't like what it was about, but hey, I didn't think it affected me. How wrong I was. You see, I lived in a town of Bryan College Station, Texas, the home of Texas A&M University. And in 1998, I was living my happy little life, climbing the corporate ladder, working for a pharmaceutical company, when all of a sudden, a newspaper article appeared in our local paper announcing that Planned Parenthood, after operating an office in our town for 20 years that did not do surgical abortions, they saw the market opportunity in a college town, and they announced that they were in the process of building a $1.2 million standalone surgical abortion center. And our community there, right in the middle of the Bible Belt, was in an uproar. A few nights later, a meeting was held at a local church for people to come together to organize. It was at St. Mary's Catholic Center, right across from the campus of Texas A&M. And people came from 30 different local congregations, more than 500 people. And my wife, Margaret, who had been pro-life all her life growing up, Margaret dragged me to that meeting and said, "We have to go." I really didn't want to go. But when we got there and she wanted to sit right on the front pew, I said, no, we're going to sit way at the back. So we compromised somewhere in the middle. But as I sat there that night, and there were people there who were much sharper than I was, there were people there who knew how to articulate the dignity of human life, people there who had money, people who had political connections, and I looked at all of these sharp, amazing people and realized, I don't have any of those gifts. I don't have any of those strengths. What can I do? I'm just one person. But that night, God convicted my heart that I had some role in this effort. And so we began to volunteer a little bit with the local pro-life group that was formed. We began to go and support our local pregnancy resource center. We began to go out and pray at the site where that abortion center was being built, praying that it would not open. But unfortunately, it was too little, too late in our community. And the next year, in 1999, Planned Parenthood did open that abortion facility. And they began to spill the blood of innocent children, and they began to wound women. And over those next 3 years, we saw a community that had originally been energized for life, trying and struggling, and just finally a lot of the body of Christ just got weary and almost threw up their arms and gave up. Many pulpits fell silent on the topic of abortion. The news media had a decidedly pro-abortion bias. And the body of Christ was largely asleep at the wheel. One day in 2001, I remember the date because it was just burned into my brain. It was June 26th. I was working at that point as a drug dealer, a pharmaceutical sales representative. It was all legal. I just have to clarify that. And that day I was selling pharmaceuticals in a town just north of where we lived, a town called Hearn, Texas. And my cell phone rang that day, and it was a friend who told me that Planned Parenthood that day had aborted 10 more boys and girls. Now, that was a typical day at that abortion center since it had opened. But for whatever reason, June 26th of 2001 was the day that finally my heart broke. Because I realized we are not doing everything we can do in our community to stop this. And without even thinking, I just said out loud to my friend on the cell phone, I said, maybe what I'm supposed to do is just quit my job and devote all my professional energies and all my time to trying to end this. Now, I was just kind of talking out loud, you understand. But there was a long pause on the phone until my friend said, David, why don't you do that? And at that moment, the light went on and I realized that was exactly what God was calling me to do. I went home and my wife and I prayed about it together. And literally 2 weeks from that day, I turned in my resignation, gave back my company car, my keys, my expense accounts, my bonuses, my lavish doctors out with dinners, my wonderful health care coverage for my family and my wife and my brand new baby at home. And Margaret and I took a leap of faith to work until that day when no more women cry and no more babies die. And as we watched what happened, as we watched what happened in that one community, as the body of Christ came together, people who may not always see eye to eye on theological issues came together arm in arm, united in their commitment to speak up for those who could not speak for themselves. More than 60 churches joined together, thousands of people. We had hundreds of people commit to pray once a week for an hour, every single week, to stand outside and pray outside of that abortion center, bearing witness to the injustice that was happening there. We had people trained as sidewalk counselors, and we had sidewalk counselors outside every day offering hope, offering alternatives to the mothers. We had people who began to go out and educate the community, speaking out in churches and schools and in the media. We had young people who got engaged in the process. A high school sophomore named Lacey who found out that Planned Parenthood was going into our local schools and was pushing its message of promiscuity amongst the students. And she said, this is not going to happen in my school. And Lacey started a petition, first amongst her friends, then teachers began to get on board, then it spread throughout the community. In one weekend, 13 churches passed Lacey's petition asking the school board to kick Planned Parenthood out of the schools. More than 3,300 parents signed that petition that weekend. And at the next school board meeting, Lacey went and she spoke before the school board and she was terrified. Her knees were knocking and her voice was cracking as she said, please, on behalf of my friends, on behalf of these 3,300 parents in this community, please get Planned Parenthood out of our schools. And because of Lacey's faithfulness, the school board kicked Planned Parenthood out. We began to partner with other ministries in our community, the Pregnancy Resource Centers, the Post-Abortion Healing Ministries. We began to help spread this ministry to other communities in nearby towns, and it began to spread across Texas. In 2001, ABC's Nightline sent a crew down to our town, and they documented our little community as one of the two communities shaping the American abortion debate. And as was mentioned in the introduction, we thought it was a real compliment when Planned Parenthood, their national president, labeled our town the most anti-choice place in the nation. And we were waiting for our plaque, but it never showed up. But here's the important thing I want you to understand. As thousands of people were mobilized, investing hundreds of hours, the important question we had to ask ourselves at the end of every day is the exact same one you have to ask yourself today as you're here at this rally in Mass, as you go to the March for Life. Are we really making a difference? That's the question. And I have to tell you that that first year that that community of College Station, Texas came together and people invested hundreds of hours, thousands of dollars, as we had that happen in that community, at the end of the year, we watched as the abortion rate dropped by a whopping 2%. Just 2. And I have to be honest, we were a little bit dejected initially by that until suddenly it hit us what that 2% represented. Children. babies who are alive by the grace of God and through the faithfulness of His people. So the next year, more dollars, more hours, more time was invested. And the next year, we saw abortions fall by 15%. And the next year, people were putting in more time, more energy, more dollars. But that year, 2004, it just seemed like we hit a brick wall. People were getting tired again. People were wanting to just go back about their lives and just say, I've had enough of this. And literally, there came a point in the late summer where we just felt like it was all falling apart. And there were four of us that were frustrated and didn't know what else to do. We'd tried everything we could, and it just didn't seem to be enough. And we needed to get some more answers. And we decided to turn to a source we should have turned to years earlier. We decided to spend 1 hour of focused, intense prayer, asking God to show us what to do next. Be careful what you ask for in prayer, because sometimes He may give it to you. As we prayed during that hour, the first thing that God put on our hearts was the time frame of 40 days. Because you read through biblical history and over again, we see God transforming people and nations and the world in 40-day time frames, don't we? How long was Noah on the ark? 40 days. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai? 40 days. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? How long did the apostles have with our Lord following His resurrection? 40 days. Over and over again, we see that time frame of transformation. And let me ask you, when you look at America today, how many of you know we need some transformation? Amen? Amen. Then why not apply that time frame God has used throughout history? The three things during that hour of prayer that we felt led to do during those 40 days. Number one was to call our community together to pray and fast for an end to abortion. Prayer because we know that with God, all things are possible. But the second half of that fasting, I had never fasted in my life. I was raised in a Christian tradition that did not emphasize fasting. I married an incredible Catholic, and every Lent she would teach me a little bit more about it. But when I read Scripture and I would come across passages talking about some demons can only be driven out through prayer and fasting, and we felt maybe this is something our community has been missing. And we all made commitments to fast at that table. Two of them decided to do a bread and water fast for 40 days. I wasn't ready for that on my first fast. Most people gave up one type of food or a meal a day or something like that. We had a family that for 40 days decided to give up television. They said all the time we used to put in front of the tube, we're now going to invest into pro-life work for these 40 days. Now think about your hometown for just a second. If every believer just did that one thing alone, fasted from television and entertainment for 40 days and put that time into pro-life work, how many of you think we would begin to see some transformation in our nation, right? Absolutely. So prayer and fasting. The second thing was vigil, holding a constant round-the-clock prayer vigil, 24 hours a day outside of that Planned Parenthood Center, bearing witness to the injustice of what was happening there, but also offering hope to those going in. One of the most powerful stories of the impact of our presence at those places where lives are being lost was a 40 Days for Life in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And in Kalamazoo, a man went out for his first hour to pray outside of the abortion clinic during a 40 Days for Life, and it was pouring rain. So he thought, well, God will hear my prayers sitting in my car dry, the same He would if I was out there on the sidewalk. I'll stay in my car. But another man had also signed up for that same hour to come out and pray. And the other man got out his umbrella and stood there in the rain. So the guy in his car gestured and called the guy over and said, well, why don't you get in my car? We can just stay dry. God will hear our prayers. And the other man said, no, I signed up to stand out here and pray. So that's what I'm going to do. Thank you. The guy in his car started to feel really what at that point? Guilty, right? So he got out his umbrella and he joined the other man on the sidewalk. And here's these two grown men, middle of the day, pouring rain, wondering, what are we doing here? And they found out just a few minutes later. A woman came up to them and said, I was heading into this abortion center just a few minutes ago. And I had been, this morning, I called and asked my pastor if he would meet with me, told him I was planning to have an abortion, and said I really need to get his advice. And I knew in my heart that if he said he would meet with me, and if he said I should not do it, I wouldn't have had the abortion. But she said, he told me, I just don't have time for you today. And she hung up the phone and she started to drive to the abortion center. The whole way, she said, I was praying for God to give me a sign if I was not supposed to go through with it. My sign, she said, was you two men standing here in the pouring rain. That baby has been born and is alive today because people were willing to go and be inconvenienced at the place where lives were being lost. So prayer and fasting, vigil. And the third thing, during that hour of prayer, we felt led to do was conduct grassroots outreach, taking this pro-life message to every corner of our community. So from that hour of prayer, we had a decision to make. God had given us a clear call that we couldn't mistake. We wrote it all down on paper, and as we looked at it, we were terrified. We didn't know how to do this. We didn't know if it would work. And to be honest, we really didn't want to do this. So we had to decide, would we just take this idea and shove it back in a file cabinet and pretend we hadn't heard the call, or would we say yes? When we realized what was at stake, babies, mothers, families, the four of us together held hands and we said yes. That first 40 Days for Life kicked off in 2004, just 3 weeks later. Over 1,000 people got involved, and we saw abortions in that community slashed by 28%. God is so good. But little did we know. Little did we know that that effort would begin to spread to other communities, initially one by one by one, and then beginning in the fall of 2007 in a nationally and then eventually internationally coordinated fashion. And to date, from that 1 hour of prayer and that one yes, we have seen 678 40 Days for Life campaigns conducted in 282 cities in all 50 American states and 7 other countries. More than 300,000 people have been involved in this effort. We've had more than 30 Catholic bishops participate, endorse, be out on the streets as a part of 40 Days for Life efforts. More than 9,500 church congregations. To date, we have confirmed reports of 2,168 babies who are alive because of the faithfulness of God's people through 40 Days for Life. And those are just the ones we know about. We've seen 5 abortion facilities shut down and go out of business following 40 Days for Life. This past fall, 2 more, one in Pensacola, Florida, and a Planned Parenthood in Kalispell, Montana. And we've seen, by the grace of God, 27 abortion workers who have walked away from the abortion industry, never to work in that deadly business again. The one you may have heard about is a lady named Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson was the director of the Planned Parenthood Abortion Center, outside of which 40 Days for Life first began in College Station, Texas. Abby had endured 6 40 Days for Life campaigns outside the doors of her workplace. And this past fall, during the 40 Days for Life, the abortionist, on the day they were doing procedures, called her in to assist with an ultrasound-aided abortion. And for the first time on that screen, Abby witnessed as a 13-week baby in the womb was fighting and moving away from the surgical instruments, fighting for its life, and she watched as that baby lost that fight for life. And Abby instantly knew, I can never participate in this again, and I have to do everything I can to stop this and make sure no woman ever feels compelled to do this again. She was back in her office, the tears streaming down her face, and she looked outside the window, and there were 2 women praying as part of that 40 Days for Life. And she said, that's where I'm supposed to go. Abby experienced a spiritual conversion, and today she has become a pro-life advocate. Today she is here in Washington. We'll be marching with all of us at the March for Life, and we are seeing her story reach millions. Yesterday and today, Focus on the Family broadcast her story on their international broadcast. EWTN will be interviewing her tomorrow in San Francisco at the Walk for Life West Coast. She's been on O'Reilly. She's been on CNN. And God is using this to reach so many more people. We would never have guessed that any of this would have happened when we were sitting at that table for that hour of prayer. But by the grace of God and the willingness to say yes, it has. I'm not trying to say, gee, David's done anything special today, because I haven't. To be honest, I've fought God every step of the way. I've said, I don't have those strengths. I don't like doing that. I'm not comfortable. That guy, he's sharper than I am. Get him instead. But God keeps gently nudging and sometimes giving us that good, swift kick in the backside to keep us moving forward. And by the grace of God, we have recognized in my family that this is our call and strive to do our best to answer that call. But I know your call may look a little different. And that's okay. But I realize that as we gather here on this anniversary of Roe versus Wade, it's not an accident that you are here at this adult rally in Mass. You're here for a reason. You're here because God does have a unique role for you in this work for such a time as this. Because in 24 seconds, another child, and another mother will fall overboard. And in another 24 seconds, another one, and another one, and another one. And if we are going to come together at this rally and at this mass, if we are going to gather by the hundreds of thousands on the streets of Washington, D.C., then we better make this count. We better be prepared to go back home and take this enthusiasm and put it into action. Because lives in your community are at risk tomorrow and the next day and the next. And it's up to you. You are the voice for the voiceless, for those children, for those mothers. God is calling you for such a time as this. Maybe it's to pray more than you've ever prayed. Maybe it's to fast if you feel led to fast. Maybe for you it's to volunteer at your local pregnancy resource center. Maybe it's to volunteer with a post-abortion healing ministry. Maybe it's to volunteer at a maternity home. Maybe it's to educate yourself on these issues so you can educate others. Maybe it's to make sure that in every election you vote pro-life. Maybe it's to make sure you let your elected officials know to keep abortion out of health care. Maybe for you, maybe for somebody here today, your first step is one of healing. And maybe somebody here is still carrying the pain of a past abortion in their life. And if you are, I just want you to know, it's okay. Every one of us in this church, we are all sinners. And though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, we're promised in Scripture. We have the opportunity, if we are willing to repent and turn away from our old ways, we have an opportunity to find healing and forgiveness in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And maybe for you, that's the first step through the Archdiocesan Ministries of Healing from past abortions. And then maybe you can begin to offer that hope to others. Maybe for some of us it's to invest in pro-life work back in our community to help these organizations that are struggling in a down economic time, the same time when moms in crisis pregnancies are more likely to consider abortion than less. Maybe it's to participate in the upcoming 40 Days for Life that will begin on Ash Wednesday, February 17th. And I'm excited to announce to you today that this will be the largest Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign we have ever seen, as 157 cities, coast to coast, across four Canadian provinces, across three Australian states, and across Northern Ireland will be joining together to pray and fast, to stand vigil, to hold outreach. We have no idea what God has in store, but we can't wait to find out what it is. And you can be a part to pray, to fast, to stand vigil, to participate in outreach in your community. I don't know what your call is. I don't know what the role God has. I wish I could ask you a question and give you a little answer and say, here's your job assignment. I don't know. But if you're willing to pray, over time, God will reveal that. It may not be easy, and I'm just going to tell you that right up front. But that's really not the issue we need to worry about. The question we just need to ask ourselves, is it worth it? And I'll close with a story to demonstrate to you that, yes, it's so incredibly worth it. My family and I have been on the road nonstop these last 2.5 years as 40 Days for Life has just experienced explosive growth. I've been to over 210 cities. I've lost track of what city I'm in when I wake up in a hotel, and I'm sick of all the banquet food and all the fast food on the go. My kids are just watching the numbers go up in our minivan as we drive around. And we've been tired at times, and I have to tell you, there are many days where I don't feel like going again. But as we've watched God working through this effort, we've realized that's what He's asking us to do. As I mentioned a little earlier, we've had 2,168 reports of lives saved due to 40 Days for Life. And up until last spring, I had yet to meet a baby who had been spared through a 40 Days for Life effort. And I didn't need that, but you know how we just kind of want that little affirmation that this really is all working and is worth it. And it was a trip that I was on, this time without my family, up through New York and New Jersey, coming down through Pennsylvania. I'd been gone from them for days, and I missed my kids, I missed my wife. I was so exhausted, and I arrived in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The next morning, I was going to go out to the 40 days, and the night before, I was asked to speak at a local pregnancy resource center banquet. And at that banquet, a mother got up to share her testimony of how she had chosen life. And she shared that she had been going into the local Harrisburg abortion center, and there were people outside, 40 Days for Life people, and one of those people, a lady named Karen, was standing there with a sign that said, "My abortion hurt me." You see, Karen was post-abortive, and she felt that day led to go out there, even though she wondered, am I a hypocrite to tell somebody else to do something that I wasn't willing to do, to choose life? But she went. And when that mother, going into the abortion center, was opening the door and looked out and saw Karen's sign, and Karen made eye contact with that mom, and Karen just mouthed the words to her, "I will help you." And that mother, at that moment, changed her mind, came over, and Karen and the local pregnancy resource center went to work to help her, not only through her pregnancy, but after the baby was born. And as that mom that night shared that testimony at that banquet, she said, "And now I'd like you to meet my little baby boy. His name is Ja'Kai." And a woman in the back brought her baby up to the stage, and the audience, tears were pouring down people's faces. People were applauding the courage of this young woman to choose life. After the banquet, she came up to me and she said, "Thank you for 40 Days for Life, for the impact it's had on me and my son." And I said, it wasn't me, it was God, and it was the local people here. And she said, "Would you like to hold Ja'Kai?" And at that moment, she took this beautiful baby boy, made in God's image and likeness, and she put him in my arms. And as I held little Ja'Kai, and his brown eyes were just twinkling and he giggled, I thought, how close did this guy come to being an abortion statistic? What if people hadn't been praying that day? What if people hadn't been willing to inconvenience themselves and go out onto the street that day? What if people hadn't supported the local pregnancy center that day? What if there hadn't been people willing to come alongside that mother through the pregnancy and after the birth of the baby that day? And I recognized that if it wasn't for people just like you, little Ja'Kai would not be alive today. Yes, it's worth it. And my prayer for you is that one day you will have that same blessing if you haven't already. The experience of holding in your arms a boy or a girl made in God's image and likeness that is alive because of your faithfulness to do whatever it takes to bring an end to this atrocity of abortion. And at that moment, you will know, yes, it's worth it. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Yes, you are a part of God's plans for good, right here, today, in Silver Spring, and as we go to Washington, D.C. But the future and the hope part of that passage of Scripture, I believe it's you. You are the future and the hope of these beautiful, innocent babies in the womb. You are the future and the hope of their mothers. You are the future and the hope of their fathers. You are the future and the hope of your community. You are the future and the hope of your state. You are the future and the hope of America. And truly, you are the future and the hope of our world. Let's make 2010 the tipping point year. Let's give it everything we've got, and let's make sure that when we go back home after today's March for Life, we do everything possible to bring an end to abortion and make sure that this is the year that will forever be remembered as the beginning of the end of abortion. And when each of us eventually leaves this earth and goes to our heavenly home to meet our Maker, I am confident we will hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God bless you.